Amen. That's good. Well, my earthly home's calling me. I left Florida in March, second week of March, and we ain't been home since. This is our last church. This is the last message. And come Tuesday, I'm heading home. But I'd much rather go home to my home in heaven. That's Amen. That's the place I really want to go. I don't care if they take me right now. Wouldn't it be neat if we just all went up at the same time? They come out here and say, what happened to them rafters in that church? We go on up flying through there. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. And it may be coming a whole lot sooner than you think, too.
That's right, brother.
I tell you, I think things are getting close, and I'm looking forward to it. I met a lot of nice people. We've had, I think we're in the neighborhood of about 325 or 30 saved on this tour so far, and we don't keep track of numbers other than, you know, it's just nice to know that, you know, the word's not returning to you void, and there are people being saved, and we're grateful for that. We've had four in this church here already, and if there's any lost out here, hang on, because I'm going to nail you. I'm going to get on to you tonight. So, but anyway, we've been having a good time, and we're going to be in, actually, we're going to be bouncing all over the place a little bit, but if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and look in Mark 15, and we're going to be buzzing around in there a little bit. Y'all know I've been talking about all the, you know, the horses and all that kind of stuff and everything, and there was this lady, she came from the east, and she went out west there, and she saw that there was a riding stables there, and she went in, and she said, you know, I'd like to ride me a horse, but just give me a nice, gentle pony. That's what I want. And he says, sure, ma'am, we can get you a nice, gentle pony and, you know, and everything. Do you want an English saddle or a Western saddle? And she said, well, what's the difference? He says, well, a Western saddle's got a horn on it. And she said, wait a minute. You know, I think if the traffic's that thick in the mountains and I got to have a horn in my saddle, I don't think I want to go riding. But, you know, those guys, they hear just about everything, you know, and you're always dealing with horses. You always got one kind of problem or another. And there's this one guy, this old cowboy, he was just sitting there reading the paper and minding his own business. All of a sudden, bam, bong, his wife nailed him in the back of the head with a frying pan. And he leaned over, picked himself up off the floor, and said, woman, what in the world did you hit me with that frying pan for? I was cleaning your coat, and I picked out a ticket in there, and it said Daisy on it. And it had written Daisy on it. Who's Daisy? And he said, well, you know what? Remember when I went down to stables, I was looking at a new horse. That horse was named Daisy. That was the horse I was going to buy. And she said, well, okay, all right, I'll apologize then. All right, fine. About 3 or 4 days later, he's sitting there minding his own business, watching Wide World of Sports or something. Somebody, bam, he gets hit in the back of the head with a frying pan again. And he's, woman, what in the world you hit me with that frying pan for? He says, your horse just called. So you gotta watch out. You better cover yourself pretty good, I'm telling you. But at any rate, if you got your Bibles, you found Mark 15, go ahead and stand because we're going to look at Mark 16. It's going to be a quick little verse. And it says right in there in Mark 15, verse 15, it says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, you know, my wife and I, you that were here when I did the Sunday school message, saw that I brought out those scourging whips. And I had a lot of them old scourging whips with me. And when I give that message, you got a real fast version of it. Normally, that message goes on for 45 minutes. And I'll take you through Isaiah and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And I'll go through the prophecy when it was told, you know, in Isaiah. And then I'll say when it was fulfilled. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'd read each one of them verses so you have no problem seeing that Christ was talked about and preached about before he ever showed up. 700 years before it ever happened, Christ was being professed that he would come and he would bear his back and he would get beat with whips and everything else. And I've given that message a number of times, but every time I'd read this verse, that word always, there was a word in there that always got my attention. I'm going to tell you what that word is in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you in this church. And we've seen some souls saved here, and we've had good turnouts and even bad weather. And we know, Lord, that weather is for everybody. It rains on the good and the bad alike. And we know, Lord, that just like anything else, you're looking after us. All saved people are being looked after, whether they know it or not. The Lord is looking after them, going to help them, and all good things will come to them in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, that word in this verse is content. Willing to content the people. Now, how many in here truthfully can say you've ever said that? Has anybody ever said anything about, willing to content my daughter, I decide to let her go to the movies? You never say that word. I never said that word. I've never used it that way. I'd say, well, in order to content the salesman, I decided I would go along with his proposal. I never use that word. It's not a word that fits. Now, we would say something like, in order to satisfy my daughter's needs, I decided to let her go to the movie. Or you'd say, in order to gratify the person, I decided to let him have him do something like that. But we don't use that word content the same way. Isn't it funny how God can take the Bible, a living Bible, and take a word and get you to study because of one word? One word. If you don't think it's going to happen, I dare you to read, let's say two chapters of any book in the Bible, and I guarantee you that those two chapters will come alive, and there'll be something in there that'll say, man, I wonder what, I think I need to look into that. And if it's a study Bible, you will find yourself down there looking in that study Bible, finding out, well, what does this commentary say about it? You know, because you're thinking about it. See, it's a living Bible. This Bible will come alive to you. I have a whole message on just that. I talk to people about, they watch NFL football games and basketball games and everything, and they'll see all the sign language going on between referees and coaches and everything, and they're talking and they're doing all kinds of things here, and what it's doing is it's a code that the people understand that are on the team. Yeah. Other teams don't understand what in the world, you know, this here means, you know. Maybe somebody else got fleas or something, but the guy's trying to tell the guy to steal third base, or he's trying to tell him something, but it's a code that they set up. The Bible, I don't like to use the word code so much as I like to use the word it's basic instructions before leaving earth for Christians. Now, anybody can pick up this Bible and learn something from it, but a born-again Christian, this book is gold. There is stuff in here that will jump out at you. It will convict you. It will change your life. It will turn you into a better person, because once you have the Holy Spirit into you, you got the code book.
Amen.
And it's going to speak to you. Every time somebody hand them a Bible and they have no intention of getting saved, you're trying their best to do it, and you hand them a good Bible, you get buy them a brand new Bible and you hand it to them and say, here, read this thing. This is going to change your life. Oh, I tried to read that thing. Everybody's been trying to make me read that thing. I opened it up, doesn't make any sense to me. Because they don't want to. They're trying to understand a spiritual message with a worldly mind.
That's right.
But I digress. I'm jumping all over the place. The point I'm trying to make here is that word content the people. Pilate wanted to content the people. He wanted to gratify, satisfy. He wanted to just get them off his back. And willing to content the people, he allowed himself to be persuaded by the Jews, regardless and contrary to his own reason, to his own understanding, to what he actually knew himself was wrong. If you don't believe me, I want you to turn to Luke 23. Let's go to Luke 23 first. Go ahead and turn to Luke 23. I want to hear them rustling them pages now. Get in there, rustling little leaves. Look what it says in Luke 23 in verse 4. Let's see, I got to find it. Then said Pilate unto the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now this judge already, you know, gave his answer to him. They went, we need to crucify this guy. He could stand right there, slam down the gavel, say, I find no fault in this man. That would be the end of it. That'd be it. But no, they clambered and they kept going at it, kept going at it. Look what it says over in verse 15. Same chapter, 23, but look over what it says in verse 15. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. See, he's already said the man is innocent. But I'll see if I can satisfy you guys, and I'll go ahead and chastise him, and I'll flog him. Well, I already told you about that Sunday that flogging was just an excuse that he thought maybe he could die under the scourging, and then he would never go to the cross, and he thought it was a win-win situation. Well, we all know where that went. But the point was, he's trying to grab it. He's backpedaling. He's trying to get out of this way any way he can. And I'm going to tell you one more verse to look up, and then we're going to be done looking for verses for a while. Turn to John, and I want you to go to 19:12. And John 19:12, it says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." There's the rub right there. He did not want to get on the bad side of Caesar. Now, you see what's happening here? You got a person that knows that this person is innocent. He knows he has the responsibility to send this person to the cross, get him scourged, get him beaten, and everything. He has the authority. He has the authority. He doesn't have to get permission from anybody. He can release Jesus right then and there. But what's he do? He says, "Whoa, I might get Caesar on the bad side." So I think, contrary to my own belief, to my own feeling, to my own convictions, I'm going to cave in. I'm going to let it go. He was persuaded to do wrong. He saw how inconvenient this whole thing was going to be, how this mob was going to stir things up. He was going to be really unpopular. How many times have you heard somebody say something? Maybe you're standing waiting to go into a restaurant or something, and a little conversation pops up, and then somebody says something that's, I don't want to say vulgar, but it could be just either a little off color, or it could be just something you don't say in mixed company. But because this person is a friend of maybe three of your friends, you don't say a word. And this person goes all night dropping these little bombs now and again. And you don't want to be unpopular, so you say nothing. You're in the same boat that Pilate is. And you'd be judged for the same reason. You had an opportunity to do right and you didn't. Do you realize you have sins of commission and you have sins of omission? Just because you didn't do it, that's a sin. When it's within your power to do right and you do it not, it's a sin. Young people, when you see somebody being bullied and you don't do anything to stop it, you're as guilty as the people bullying that kid. You're just as guilty. Because you have an opportunity to do something, but you won't do it because you want to be popular. Girls a lot of times will buddy up. They want to be in the clique crowd. And they'll do horrendous things to other girls. They badmouth them. They say terrible things about their clothes. And they're doing that because they want to be popular. You'll be judged for your popularity. And it won't be here on earth. Because you're going to get all the accolades you want here on earth. When you stand before the Lord, he's going to bring all that forward. Matter of fact, he won't even have to bring it forward. It'll come to you.
Right.
It'll all come to your mind just like that. Everything you ever did wrong. That's why you fall at the feet of Jesus weeping. Now, you're glad to be in heaven, but you will fall to the feet of Jesus weeping for every sin you've ever committed and knowing that an innocent man shed his blood just so you could be there. You will be in that situation. Now, I'm telling you, this is exactly what he was doing. Look how he's persuaded here. You had this mob of people, and they were being stirred up by just a few. Do you realize, back when I was in school, I'm sure every school's had the same thing. I had what they called the ooh crowd. You ever had the ooh crowd? The ooh crowd are the guys that, two girls are having a little argument, discussing something, and their voices gets a little bit loud, but basically they're good friends and they're just kind of having at each other a little bit. And then one of the other girls comes up and says, "Ooh, I wouldn't take that if I were you." Now, this girl didn't mean that much by it, but she's got this ooh gal over here. And then another ooh gal comes up, and she says, you going to let her say that? Next thing you know, you got a mob. You got three or four people who stirred up 12 or 13 people, and you're going to do something you don't even want to do. But you're being stirred up by people who are sinful people, people who don't have the standards you've got, and you're dropping your standards, you're dropping your authority in order to satisfy people you shouldn't even have to worry about.
That's right.
Pilate shouldn't have had to worry about these people. He had a garrison there. He had an army there. He could have ran them off. He could have quelled the crowd. He did everything else. Well, we know that was God's will, and he was put into motion. Things were put into motion for a reason. But the point is with Pilate here, he was in that position, and it slowly just came in and just imploded on him. And I'm telling you, anytime you compromise your standards, you compromise what is right, what you should be doing right, you will implode. You will have it come down on top of you. Next thing you know, you're going to find yourself in bad place. People go along to get along, to pacify their friends, to apologize for their friends in some cases. Isn't that ridiculous? You know, you get somebody over here and he says something horrible. Say, oh, excuse me, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that. No, you should be turning to your friend and say, hey, apologize to him. You shouldn't have said that. That's wrong. You know it's wrong. But when you start apologizing for your friends, when they start doing things wrong, get rid of the friends. It's better to have no friends than the wrong friends.
Amen.
You're better off just getting rid of them. When you set out to let somebody get away with a sin, or you sin yourself, especially when you know it's wrong, just to be convenient, you're pretending like, well, it's not my fault. And you start backpedaling on all of this stuff when everybody else is doing it. And I didn't really start it. I was just, next thing I know, I was with them, you know. And this is it. Stand in front of a cop and do that after somebody in your little group, you know, mugged somebody. Well, I was just there, but you were with the mob, and they beat the kid up, and the kid's now in the hospital, and it somehow wasn't your fault? You mean you didn't have any way to stop it? Why didn't you leave? Why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you call the police? Why didn't you get your phone out and call 911? No, you were just as involved as everybody else was. No, this is a situation. People can be persuaded into things they know they shouldn't be doing. They know they shouldn't be doing. The title of the message is actually called Almost Persuaded. That's what we're talking about. Because you can be persuaded, you can almost be persuaded to do something. You don't have to do it. There's so many times people will go along to get along. They're right at that edge. They're ready to make that commitment, getting ready to say no to drugs or no to alcohol or no to a bully or no to somebody. And at that very last moment, they don't do it. Well, here's what happened to Pilate. He did it. He got persuaded. He went the whole nine yards. He said, oh, it's not my fault. I washed my hands of the whole thing. That didn't work. He went back and had the basin brought to him, washed his hands up. He thought, blood's not in my hands. You know, hey, it's not my fault. When 100% of it was his fault. He could have stopped it. He got persuaded. Now, keep that guy in mind. I want you to know about that. I want you to keep that guy in mind because we got a part two to this message here. And this is in Acts 26, 28. Go ahead and turn to Acts 26, 28. Now, in this situation, you've got Paul, this learned man who knows about four languages. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's now converted. He's gone from Saul to Paul. He's 100% Jesus Christ, bought by the shed blood of Christ, salvation member. He knows Jesus Christ as well as anybody can know it. And man, Agrippa and King Agrippa and Festus are now getting information from Paul like, man, I wished I could get information like Paul was giving out. And he gave them all this information. And then you look at Acts 26, 28, Paul is testifying of his faith of Jesus Christ, everything that he's saying in here. And then it says in there, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. That close to being a Christian. We never know. We never read anywhere that either one of them ever got converted. But Paul, if anybody can convince somebody to be a Christian, it would be Paul. I mean, this man was articulate. Not like me. I stumble all over every kind of words. I was raised in the north, and now I'm in the south, so I don't know which way to go. I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I don't know how to do it. But Paul knew what he was doing. Paul was preaching to him and telling him. And Agrippa could not deny that he believed in the prophets, because this is what he covered. He went through into the Old Testament. This is what the Pharisees and Sadducees all wanted to see, was the Old Testament. So he goes back into the Old Testament. He goes back into Isaiah, and he talks about how Christ was being told that he was going to be there, the Messiah was going to come. He was going to come in on a donkey, and everything, all the prophecies are being fulfilled. He laid them out for them, and they could not deny the prophecies. These were smart guys. They knew what was going on. And they could also not deny that the prophecies have been fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus came in the Eastern Gate. Jesus had the palms laid down before him. He rode in on a donkey. He on a colt, and everything that he fulfilled. He had the blind rise. He had the lame walk. He did everything. And this was all talked about in the Old Testament. And he couldn't deny that Jesus did every one of them. So they're sitting there saying, well, he's done this, and he's done this. He could not deny the most obvious one of the whole pile was these guys knew who Saul was before he was changed to Paul. They knew Saul. Saul was, he was a bounty hunter. Right. Basically, he was out to get Christians. Give me, just show me the want and warrant, man, I'll go get them. And he was heading to every state, every little village, every little fortified post. Anyway, he was on his way to Damascus, and he was going to clean house when he got there. Jesus had another plan for him. Saul, why do you persecute me? And he changed. Now he's in front of Agrippa and Festus, who knew him as Saul, and they could not deny the change that happened to Paul. It happened, and it turned him into Paul. They couldn't deny it. Can you imagine these two sitting here like this? And I'd like to see a third party come up and say, what do you think about that? You know, and you know, Paul's sitting back, I told you everything. I showed you everything. You know what did it? Pride. Yeah. They couldn't make that move. That was too big a move for them.
That's right.
They couldn't do it. One was a king. They couldn't just say, guess we were wrong, Christ is the Messiah. Their pride got into the way. There's people that are, they're gang members, I guarantee you, that have heard the word. They've been preached to. Because there are people that do get the gangs, and they preach to them. And there's mission houses where drunks and dope addicts are being preached to. They know what they need to do, but they're almost persuaded.
Yeah.
What stops them is either they don't want to give up the drugs and some other things. And that's what we're going to be covering right now. I've gone all the way into this, and I've shown you that you can be persuaded, you can't be persuaded, you can go along the same way that Pilate did, or you can go in another direction. Are you gratifying people? Is that all you're doing? You don't care? You know, if you're right, you know what you're doing is wrong, but you don't care what's right, because it means you might have to give up something. I'm going to give you five things real quick, and then we're going to be done. These are the reasons. These are the persuasions. These are the things that hinder you or thwart you and stop you from trusting Christ as your Savior. Very first one to remember is holding on to a sin. Hanging around with a beer buddy crowd. Like I told you about my friend who I bowled with. We were bowling. I mean, man, I bowled on every league I could get onto. I went year after year. I loved it and everything else. And when the time came, I had a decision to make. Do I continue to bowl on Wednesday nights in the men's leagues, or do I go to church? I made the decision to go to church.
Amen.
But you know, there's some people that can't make that decision. I've been bowling on this league for so long. They expect me to be here. I am the anchor to the team. I cannot leave. That's keeping them from getting saved. That's keeping them from coming to church. You say, well, I'm not a bowler. Well, do you have friends you go out with? Do you go shopping with? Do you have girls? You got friends you go shopping with? You go shopping maybe every Thursday or every Friday or something? Or you got guys you go hunting with? Or guys that you watch football with? Well, we always watch Monday Night Football. They still have football on Monday nights? I wouldn't have the foggiest idea. Okay. But, you know, we always go down to my, we go from one house to the other. One Monday we'll go to this house, next Monday we'll go to the next. And what are you doing? You're drinking beer, eating popcorn, cussing out the referees, right? And you won't give that up. If the pastor has something special on Monday night, you won't go to it because that's Monday Night Football. Down by us, we have Daytona Beach. We have good weather, people don't show up. We have a special down there at the Mouse House, people don't show up. We got things going on around there that the Daytona 500, Speeds Weeks, they don't show up. We have Bike Week, they don't show up. Because we always go to Bike Week. See, they won't give it up. That's what's going to keep a lot of people from being saved, and it's going to send a whole lot of people to hell. They will not give up that sin that they want. My pastor calls it a sticky sin. I like that, sticky sin. You ever seen a kid trying to get rid of a booger? It's sticky, man. They can't get rid of that thing. Next thing you know, you're picking it up. You say, man, where'd that thing come from? But that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. You know, you have a sin that you don't want to give up. And it'll hold on to you as tight as anything can hold on to you. I'm telling you, that's number one. You got to remember that. Here's another one. The fear and shame and the persecution or contempt that people have for Christians. Oh, so you got religion. Don't you hear that? Everybody hears that. As soon as you quit cussing, then I heard a story. It's a true story. I heard it from a pastor when I was, I don't know if it was the last church we were at or something. This tough, mean, swearing guy, it finally went to church with a friend of his in another town, and he figured, well, he wasn't going to be seen by anybody, you know. So in order to get his friend off his back, he went to church, and the preacher just plowed right down his row, let him have it both barrels, man. And by the time he got done, he was in tears, had his head down. The altar call came, he came right up, and he got saved. Well, he came back from that and went right to work. It's like on a Sunday, went to work on a Monday. Went the entire day, never cussed anybody out, never raised his voice, never got mad at anybody. And by the end of the day, he said people were looking at him kind of strange. And he came home, and you know, because he went right from, I guess, the hunting camp, right to where he went, right to work, and he came home, and he never hollered at his wife, which he did all the time. She asked, what do you want for dinner? And he says, whatever you'd like, that's fine. And she looked at him like this. You know, she made him a good dinner and set it out, and he ate it, and he said, excellent meal, very good, thank you, honey. She looked at him like this again. And then he went and sat down, and he turned on TV, and he got onto the football game or one of them things, and then just turned it off, and just start flipping channels and not stopping on any of the stuff that he normally stopped on. And she came in and said, would you like a beer? And he said, no, that's okay. She looked at him. And she said, all right, what happened? Did you run off with another one? This weekend, what'd you do? Did you cheat on me and gave off? And she was, as far as she was concerned, he was cheating on her and he was guilty. And he says, I went with my friend to church and I got saved. And that whole family got saved in a matter of time. They found a church, and they eventually went to the church, and they all got saved. The wife got saved, and the whole family changed. But you see what he did? He did what he did. He didn't, a big, tough guy like he was, and he said, I don't care what you think of me. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and like the song says, I'm looking forward to home. This is no longer my home. Right. It's amazing when you look around, when you get saved, you look around, and all them five most important things in your life don't seem to be so important anymore. And you replace them with something else. And you think, well, I'm living in a rented house, and don't like it, and the landlord doesn't take very good care of it. This ain't your home. You're just passing through. You know, I've been in some good homes and bad homes. But that's one of the things that gets you, that fear and shame of persecution, you've got religion. Well, another one you've got here is giving up the temptations of this world, its cares, its vanities, its allures, and all the stuff you got. You know, there are so many people, I was one. I will admit this all the way down the line. Monica will attest to it. I had to have the newest of everything. Man, if it came out, I wanted it. And we had the money to get it. And that's how I judged if we were successful. My brother and my sister would all look at me, and friends would look at me. Well, I know you got it. Yeah, I did it. I got it this weekend, you know, whatever it was. My motorcycle is a 70, it was, I don't have it anymore, is a 1975 Goldwing. It's in a museum in Auburn, Indiana right now. It was the third one sold in the nation. The first one sold in Michigan. That's how fast I got it. When I saw it, I went to a dealer knew that I was that kind of a guy, and I went, and he said, man, yeah, I was driving BMW motorcycles, and he said, oh, you're going to love this. It's got four cylinders instead of two, and you're going to love it. I looked at it, and yes, I did. I love that thing. I coveted that thing. I said, here's the money, and I wrote him out a check. And I said, I want this one. He said, no, you can't have this. This is just going from dealer to dealer. They're not even in yet. And I said, here's the money. You want it or not? He says, fine. So he took the money and he put in an order while the salesman with the semi-truck who was loading that one up, took that order, fast-tracked it through, and I got the first one sold in the state of Michigan, the third one sold in the nation. That's why it's sitting in a museum. That's how fast I got things. We bought a big old Trinitron 25-inch Sony television, the biggest tube TV that was ever came out, because we had a 24-inch and it wasn't quite big enough. So I got this 25. Spent a good piece of change to get this thing. 3 weeks later, the first projection screen Magnavoxes came out. They were about this thick. I mean, big thing, but it was 45 inches. I want it. I sold that brand new Trinitron that was only about 4 or 5 weeks old, took a $150 loss on it just so I could get the bigger TV. That's what I wanted. But you know, there's a whole lot of people that do exactly the same thing. They got a perfectly good running car that meets their needs, but not their wants. I want a bigger car. I want a better looking car. I don't like these wheels. They're round. No, I want chrome round. I want magnesium round. They want round. They just want more. I mean, their needs are being met. They trust in the Lord. If they're saved, even Christians do this. But unsaved people, they don't want to take even a chance of putting anything in that offering plate because that's going to keep them from getting them wheels. Every dime goes into getting the better shoes, getting the better dresses, getting the better house, getting the better car. It's just what they do. They just live for this thing. This is it. Kids aren't satisfied unless they got $80 jeans and $300 tennis shoes. And it happens. It's happening all the time. And that a TV, they're constantly pushing something down your throat that you gotta have. One of the things that drives me absolutely insane, I just hate it. You deserve this. Listen to the commercials. There are so many. I don't care what it, if it's paper plates, you deserve better paper plates. Man, I tell you, the only thing we deserve is to go to hell is what's happening. But they're getting us to thinking we deserve this stuff. Kids that deserve this. You can't send a kid to school without the best clothes that money can buy. Whatever happened to that stuff going down to Kmart and getting what you could afford? That's the way I was brought up. No, I'm telling you, this is what happens. Besides holding on to that sin and that fear of being a Christian and giving up all those temptations and everything, here's another one, the love of office. I'm the boss. I'm the boss of this plant. If they ever thought for a minute that I was a Christian, they may take advantage of me. They may come in and say, well, as a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that and everything. And only weak-minded people are Christians. How many times have you ever heard that? I've heard it, that weak-minded people are Christians. Weak-minded people are the ones that believe in creationism because science proves everything. No, science is a bunch of theories.
Right.
But they'll turn around and they'll try and get you, because you hold office, they will get you. How many congressmen will get up and admit that I'm a Christian? How many governors? How many councilmen? I'm a Christian. This is the church I go to. This is what I stand for. And if they do, they have a reason to some degree, because the media will treat them as idiots. If you're a Christian, they're gonna jump onto that, and they're gonna have you just like one of them guys in the movie that's the idiot. The Christian idiot that is doing all kinds of profane things and everything. I'm telling you, if you're at top of the pile, you have a heavier responsibility than anybody else. Ask Christy, was the owner of Chick-fil-A. Shirley, isn't that his name?
He has a,
huh?
Shirley Kathy.
I know his girl's name. How many did I go through before we got there? Anyway, but the point is he stood his ground, and look where he's at. And he did it when nobody else was doing it at all or even thinking about it. And they said, you can never build a successful business and not open on Sunday. But he stuck to his guns. And the Lord's blessed him. If you're an owner of a business, you have anybody underneath you, you have anybody that listen to your orders and what you have to say, you have a responsibility over and above everybody else. You could be losing somebody else, because it may be only you that can lead that person to heaven. And you're the only one, because that person looks up to you. Now, I'm telling you, besides that love of office, you got this is the worst. This is besides holding on to that sin and that fear of shame, of being persecuted and giving into temptation and the love of office, all of these will thwart and keep you from being a Christian. But this is the biggest one of them all. And that's delaying and putting it off to get saved.
Amen.
That is the bigger. That is above everything else. If you just say, well, maybe next Sunday, I'm gonna think about it. Brother Bailey had something good to say, but I want my pastor to be up here when I get saved. And I'm just going to put it off until next Sunday. You don't even know what's coming next Sunday.
Right.
This little storm that was sitting off there was a Cat 1. All these people are rescuing off the roofs and everything. They said, well, it's just a Cat 1. You know, Katrina was a Cat 5, and I lived out Cat 5. You know, Cat 1 shouldn't be a big deal. You don't know what's coming. They had no idea. They were saying that this thing is doing more damage, more flood damage than Katrina did. It just hung out there and dumping rain. People were being rescued off of roofs and everything else. You don't know what your next day is going to be. You don't put things off. You start putting stuff off, you're going to be in trouble. And every day, commercials and politicians and spouses and everybody else are keeping you from doing what you should be doing. Because you're either buying into what you think you ought to have, you're trying to satisfy and content your wife because she doesn't want you to, or wives or husbands are doing the same thing, you know, to where their wives are going to church, but they're not following, you know, because of their buddies. They're doing any number of these five things that they're trying to do. They're using all these excuses to never get saved. They're almost persuaded, but they're not going to get saved. They'll sit there and hold on that pew just like this when the preacher has an altar call. They know they're being dealt with. They know they're going to go to hell as sure as these lights are on. But they won't come forward because they're almost persuaded. Almost. That is the most irreversible tragedy of any person can do. You can murder somebody. You can be a horrible person. You can be a horrible father and a horrible parent. You can be any number of things. But the worst thing you can do is not get saved. Because you will continue to be that kind of person. You have no hope of change. And you're on your way to hell. It's something you have to take care of. You cannot just slide by. This goes for old people and young people alike. You've got to have that in your mind. It's a shame that so many people have come to this point and they're almost persuaded and they will not ask the Lord to come into their life. They push down that small voice. That voice says, you know, I need to get saved. I've never asked the Lord. I've been coming to this church. Everybody thinks I'm saved, but I never asked the Lord to come in my life. And that voice is saying, now's the time to do it. Now's the time. These are good people in here. They're not going to pick on you. Nobody's going to give you a rough time. We're going to rejoice. Everybody's going to be happy. I don't know who you are. I don't know who's saved. I don't know who's not saved in here. But I'm going to rejoice anybody that gets saved here. The pastor's going to rejoice if anybody gets saved here. Today is the day of salvation. I stand at the door and knock. This is your opportunity. Let me tell you something. I'll be done here in just a second. These big stadiums and these big concert halls have these huge ceilings. They have catwalks that run all around them. And when they have a concert or they have a game or something, people get up in those catwalks and they hang lights and they hang speakers and they do all kinds of stuff up there in those catwalks. And one time, one of them was interviewed one time, says, what's it like up there in those catwalks? I mean, you're 120 feet from concrete. What's it like up there? And they said, well, you pay attention to what you're doing. You realize you're 120 feet up in the air and you know, one slip and you're dead and all of that. So you pay attention to what you're doing. He said, but I tell you what's scary is when we have to set up a concert or a theater or someplace that has suspended ceilings like this. Just a foot above those suspended ceilings are the catwalks. And they have to reach over there and lift up those panels sometimes, or they have to move one out of the way because it's pinching a wire. He said, if you're not paying attention to what you're doing, you're thinking I can stand on that. And they'll step over like that, and boom, 120 feet down the concrete. But that's just where people are right now. You're 120 feet from concrete. Because if you don't pay attention to what's going on, you could very well slip into hell just like that when you thought you had it all under control. You're so comfortable in the position that you're in that you think, well, I've gone this long. I got plenty of time. You know, that's Satan's biggest trick. It's not so much to scare you to death, it's just to make you comfortable. That's his biggest thing. If you're feeling comfortable in the sin that you're in, you know you're not saved, but it doesn't seem to bother you too much. He's winning. He's got you. He's going to keep you there for as long as he can. Just keep you nice and comfortable. If he sees you start getting a little antsy and start thinking about doing something wrong, he'll just make things a little bit better for you. He'll give you that job, that driving that Budweiser truck. Or he'll bring in lottery tickets into your little establishment so you can make some more money. He'll do something just to make you feel a little bit more comfortable. But that's what's happening. And I'm telling you, that's where we're going right now. You've got a situation where you've got to decide, am I going to let these things stop me from being saved? Or am I going to ask the Lord to come into my life and save my soul? I don't know about you, but I've got my mom and dad are both in heaven. My grandma and grandpa, for all I know, are both in heaven. I'm pretty sure my sister's in heaven. She died when I was 12, so I don't know. But I know a lot of people in my church. Brother Victor Stamper, fantastic man, a saint in our church, old man in our church, saint, love this man. And he died. I'm looking forward to seeing Victor again. He's in heaven. But you ain't going to see any of your friends if you're not saved. You ain't going to do it. Your prayers won't even get you in. You know that? I do that sometimes. It shocks the fire out of little kids. I say, you know, God doesn't have to hear your prayers. He says, no, wait a minute. If you're not saved, he ain't got to hear your prayers. You ain't one of his kids. He doesn't have to listen to you. The only prayer he's listening for is that sinner's prayer, asking for forgiveness, asking Christ to come into your life. That's the only prayer he guarantees he's going to hear. The rest of them, I don't care how sick your granny is in the hospital, if you ain't saved and you're praying your head off, he ain't got to answer your prayer. The only way he's going to hear your prayer is if you get saved. So if it's just that that's going to get you saved, then take that. Some people got to be scared out of hell. Some people have to be won into heaven. Some people want to see the benefits. I'm a little both. I like heaven and I like the benefits. And that's the point. One of the biggest benefits is being able to bow my head and look up to the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm praying for Brother Jimmy. He's on a trip. I know he's hearing my prayer. I know he's going to look after Brother Jimmy. But regardless, he knows what's right. He says, all right, I see your brother. I'm going to look after him. And whatever happens is going to be for good, to glorify me. And I'm thankful for that he heard that. I can say amen and amen. It's over. Amen. But if you're unsaved, you ain't got a chance. You can't help yourself. You can't help anybody else. I like every head bowed and every eye closed. I know this is a kind of a big old message, and it covers a lot of